And the second reading is from 1 John chapter 3, starting at verse 11, found on page 1055. For this is the message you have heard from the beginning. You should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters. The world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother or sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, there is not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. This is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. The one who keeps God's commandment lives in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world, and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. This is the word of God.
Thanks, Gary. Thanks, Julia. Please keep 1 John open there in front of you. Can I start by asking, like, if I use the phrase running interference, do you know what I mean? It's a sporting kind of term, really. Running interference. It's where, you know, in rugby they have one guy running straight into the opposition and another guy trailing behind to try and run into the gap, where the first guy runs interference for the second guy to get the breakthrough. Do you know what I mean? Got a few blank faces. In American football, they throw it and they've got to try and catch it. And you've got defenders in the sort of field and they run all these different patterns to try and upset the guy catching it. Okay, are you with? Yeah, good. So we've got another person over here who's on page. Running interference. It actually happens, not only in sport, it happens in work. It happens in the workplace where you've got an organisation, working in this direction. And then you've got someone working at cross purposes to build their own name or to make themselves great or something like that. And they end up running interference with the whole organisation. Are you with me? Do you know what I mean? Running interference. It's really frustrating when it happens, but it's something that's a normal part of life. Running interference is something that we meet not only in work and sport, but in life with God, I want to suggest. Where you end up coming across competing claims, God is not this, God is not that, or God is this and God is that. And you think, oh, really? Does that... where you end up coming up with... where human logic apparently overturns divine wisdom. We know better. We think the way forward is this. Or even where human love is sent to outdo God's love. It's quite confusing when you run into this interference. I had a coffee with another church leader a number of years ago where I was saying... the loving way for people is to follow the biblical pattern of life. His response was, Mark, you're being too harsh on people when you say that, when you advocate that. Now, we won't go into all the details of what we were talking about, but the point is, we run into sort of interference in living for God in lots of different places from lots of different people. And when you run into interference like that, leads to hesitation in the Christian life. It means that you sort of put, you know, take the, take your foot off the pedal of living for God. Different ways of life, different claims of truth, different demands as to what's right. Like interference in living for God, I think, causes hesitation in the Christian life. In keeping up costly acts of love and service. What's the response to when you meet interference? What should you do? Well, think about that sporting analogy again. When they've got people running interference and the sporting team are losing and all that sort of business, what does the coach say? We just need to... Pardon?
Stick to the game plan.
Well, yeah, stick to the game plan. We just need to get back to doing the basics. And I want to suggest what we meet on the sporting field is what John tells us in this passage. Stick to doing the basics. The church were facing interference in John's day. That's just the same as what we face today. Different particulars, sure, but interference in living for God. And the point is, just stick to doing the basics well. What were the particulars of John's day? Just really briefly as a bit of a recap. Chapter 2, 19, it says there's this little church and a group depart from the little church. And not only do they depart, this group that's departed then starts to try and lead the church astray. So they're peddling some kind of false message. But it sounds like they're claiming some superior or secret spiritual knowledge. It sounds like that secret spiritual knowledge is leading to some kind of wayward bodily living while claiming to be spiritually sound. Like, it's not quite clear because we're only getting one side of the phone call here. But the departed group were running interference and causing hesitation in living for God among the churches. And that's something that not only they faced then, but we face today. Why? Oh, because the evil one is always out to sow lies, to cause people to not live for God, to cause people to distrust God. In every age, the evil one opposes God, questions God's ways, and causes us to question, do we really have what we need from God? Do we really know God? Are we really living for him? Or should we actually be listening to them? The things that John addresses in his day are actually what we find every day. And hesitating Christians are drawn to ask those questions. Do we really know God? And so on. The response that John gives us here is so helpful. So helpful for the Christian. So helpful also, by the way, for the person who's thinking, will I become a Christian? Will I put my trust in Jesus? And who hears all of the kind of different messages and confusion and thinks, oh, gee, I don't know. What is it to live for God? What is it to know God? John's point is, be doing the basics. And so that's the heading I've put in the news sheet. I haven't got my news sheet here. If you wanted to take notes, doing the basics, or if you want a different title, instruction through interference. And I think John gives us two basics to be doing in our passage. In chapter 3, there's the basic thing of love one another. And in chapter 4, there's the basic thing of test the spirits. Notice that each of the sections are headlined by those points. The chapter 3 section, there, verse 11, begins with the appeal, we should love one another. And what follows is just really unpacking that. And the chapter 4 section over the page, dear friends, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits. And what follows is just an unpacking of that. Here are two basics to be doing. They're not hard to understand or difficult to hear. They're basic to following Jesus. From the beginning, Jesus has said, didn't he? John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice. And he said from the beginning, love one another. So these two things are not new to us. They actually are reminding us of something very basic, something of foundational importance. Now, ordinarily, our sort of Bible passages start with an idea and then work to the responses. But today it's actually the other way around. We're starting with the two responses and then we'll lead to the big idea. So that's our structure for this morning. Two responses, love one another, test the spirits, and then we'll just touch on at the end the big idea that this whole passage is teaching. Okay, let's go to the first response, the sustained appeal that we love one another. For the church that's facing interference, that's asking, do we really know God? Are we really living for him? Should we rather be following them? John replies with his clear, repeated, sustained appeal. We should love one another. When you face interference, when you face confusion, when you face hesitation, we love one another. That's the basic thing to be doing. And John here speaks with the voice of appeal, not the voice of suggestion. Why don't you consider loving one another? No, no, no. It's an exhortation. Be doing this. We should do this. It's something less than the voice of command. You must do this. No, it's actually appeal. It's urging. Come on, be doing this. God's commands are what pleases God. We can do this with his spirit. Be doing this. It's a sustained appeal issued in love. John speaks of the church as his dear children. And so as John says to them and God says to us, dear children, let us love one another. And the fact that it's an appeal, I think, suggests that it doesn't come easily. It requires ongoing effort. Do you find loving one another easy, natural? I don't either. I need this appeal. We don't need someone to be helping us work out how to be angry with them. When someone ruins your day, you don't need instruction on how to be angry with them. That comes naturally. But I do need instruction on how to love one another, because that doesn't come naturally. We so often just turn inward and do what pleases self. No, we need a help, and this appeal helps us turn outward in love for one another. And love for one another, even if it sounds easy, actually we meet, is opposed in the world. So what John gives us in the rest of chapter 3, he speaks to the opposition against love, then he gives us a supreme example of Jesus that we might, and then some practical instructions. Let's just kind of step through those three things. There's opposition to loving one another, and verse 12 gives you the archetype Cain. Love one another, not like Cain. What does it mean to love one another? The opposite of Cain. He murdered his brother Abel, Genesis chapter 4, if you've never read. Why did he murder him? Did you remember doing Genesis 4 a couple of years ago? I think it was actually during lockdown, so if you can't remember, it was because... Anyway, why was Cain... why did he murder his brother? Because he wasn't willing to be humbled by God. God sought to correct him. He was being uncorrectable. No, I'm not listening to you, God. Instead, he preferred to defy God and get rid of his brother. Terrible move to make. Don't defy God. Every time he seeks to correct you, welcome his correction. Cain didn't do that. Cain's the archetype of anti-love. The very opposite of one who knows and who listens to God. And John uses stark words here, doesn't he? He's a murderer. Whoever doesn't love God's people hates his brother and sister and sides with Cain as murderers. Why does John speak like that? So stark. He's not here blasting the church. Please understand that John here is not trying to castigate God's people. His overall purpose in this letter is assurance. No, he wants the church to recognise that departing from the way of loving one another, as this group have done in John's day, means departing from God. It means departing from the way of eternal life. God saves us into the situation of loving one another. To scorn or mistreat or depart from God's people is to scorn or depart or mistreat God. And it's therefore to invite death, condemnation, judgment from God. Now, a point of clarification here. Because in our experience, different people have been with us at Redeemer in our first 3 years, hallelujah, and different people have moved to other church families to worship. Fine. That's different to what we're talking about here. John's not talking about church members who move churches and so on. A closer parallel, I think, is the person who departs from every church family, who says, I don't need a church family to be Christian. I can love God and live for him on my own. John says, not so. Not true. We're saved into the situation of love for one another. Now, don't be surprised that it'll take effort, that it'll be hard. It's been hard from the beginning. And John instead wants us to look at verse 14. Keep on loving. We know that we have passed from death to life because we do love one another. John's purpose is not to blast the church, but to encourage us on in the love for one another that God saved us into. And my observation is, as a church, if I can just, as an aside, I think we do love one another as a church. I'm not saying we can't do more or better or whatever, but I think we do. One gives a car lift. Another does some shopping for another. One provides a meal. Others give a listening ear. Some visit to pray. Another follows up on a difficult situation. I'm not across every expression of love in this church, but there's just a few that I am that give me confidence to say, you are loving one another. And so John says to us, God says to us, keep it up. Keep on loving one another. Now, I have an aunt who makes Christmas puddings. I don't know, do you like Christmas puddings? Doesn't matter if you don't. She makes them, I eat them, they're really good. And it proves the saying, the proof of the pudding is in the eating. You know that saying? Well, what's the proof of love? Lots of claims to love in this world. Lots of people talk and sing about love. Well, what's the proof of love? Answer, Jesus Christ. Look at verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Here's the proof test. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. When it comes to love in action, you see it in Jesus Christ. Our world sings of love as feelings or desires, but feelings are froth on top of, where's the substance of love? The substance is seen in Jesus. Costly, sacrificial, personally giving of himself for you. As he dies on the cross, he gives, notice, not the loose change of his life, not the spare bits he could afford to be without. He gives his very life for you and me. He lays down his life as a sacrifice for our sake, to deal with our sins, to bear our judgment that we deserve, to take away our sins, to join us into his people. He does all of these things to bring us to be loved by his Father and our God forever. This is love, that he laid down his life for us. Lots of people look at the cross and sort of scratch their head. John says, don't scratch your head. It's love. It's the supreme act of love in the universe, in history. You'll find no greater love than a friend laying down his life for his friends in the way that Jesus goes to the cross. Now, this is not new to us, but gee, it is wonderful to hear it again. And maybe for someone here this morning, His love that we've forgotten or didn't know or hadn't been even seeking. Receive this love from God today. He loves you with an undying love, an unchangeable love, an eternal love. He laid down his life for you. God really has and really does love you. And it's an inclusive love. The us, he laid down his life for us, includes them back then in John's day and includes us, you, now. Why? Because in chapter 1 he talks about the same event, the cross, as a sacrifice for the sins of all the world. Well, that includes us and you. Here is supreme love, love in action, love in substance, from God himself. And if you'll receive him, put your trust in him, receive the love he shows you, it'll refresh you, it'll change you. It'll work in you, not only bringing refreshment to you, but actually it'll burst out from you in love for others. That's how it works, this love from God. It's amazing. It's so productive. It's like a waterfall. And now John can appeal to every believer, love one another, because every believer is one who's received this love from Jesus Christ first. He loved us, and so we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Costly personal sacrificial death of Christ on the cross leads to, naturally follows on to, costly personal sacrificial service of one for another. Earlier this week, a few of us watched a movie. It was fun. Some of us can make the mistake of thinking about the Christian life as like going to the movies, where it's sort of like sit back, relax and be entertained. But the Christian life is a life of step up. Love your brother and sister in Christ. It's the joy and privilege that God saved you into. Okay, from the supreme, so opposition, supreme example, now John just gets practical in the rest of the chapter 17 to the end of the chapter. And he just gives a couple of different instructions, practical instructions. Love looks like giving materially, practically, where there's opportunity and a need. John asks the question, really he's still making the appeal, what good is it to have available help, to see opportunity for help, need, and do nothing? What good is that? Actually, he says it even stronger. How can the love of God be in that person? Now, John's horizon here is not seeking to have a solve our city's homelessness situation or even the world's starvation situation. By all means, let's love our neighbours and address some of those things in some of the ways that we might be able to. John's focus here is more modest. Love the family of believers. This is what pleases God. And by the by, actually this will be encouragement to an outsider who says, oh, the gospel message that they believe lives, is shown in practice. Now, verse 19 to 22 can be taken in a few ways. I'm not going to go into all the details, but I can talk about it later if you want. When it says hearts condemning us, I think John's getting at when our hearts resist loving one another. When we give ourselves a leave pass and say, oh, I don't have to love. Like, so someone will say, look, someone else is in a better position to love, so I don't need to. Or, well, I don't want my love to be taken for granted, so I'll play it safe. I'll hold back on showing love. Or, if I give this costly love away, I'll be putting myself in a tight position. So I'm best not to love. Do you see? We come up with lots of different reasons why we might not love. Maybe you can think of another one. John responds, God is greater than our hearts. I think what he's meaning is he's more loving than we imagine. He's more generous and kind than we believe. So the point is, take the risky step of love and see that God will supply what is lacking. And to urge us on, he finishes this section appealing to our right desire, I think, to please God. With his Spirit, we can walk in his commands, and his command is that we believe in his Son and that we love one another. It really is basic, the Christian life, isn't it? So very basic. Believe in Jesus, love one another. It sort of sums up the whole of the Christian life. Are you doing this? Will you do this? Resolve today to do this. I think different denominations have strengths and weaknesses. If Anglicans are strong on truth, it's likely that we're weak on love. Resolve today. Where you see need and have opportunity to love your brother and sister in the Lord. I've taken a lot of time on this first section. It is longer. Chapter 3 is longer than our little bit in chapter 4. But let's now move from the first to the second point. As John helps us do the basics, basic number one, love one another. Basic number two, test the spirits. We'll cover this way more briefly. Now, verse 1 of chapter 4, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits and see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Can I just ask, do you think New Zealand is becoming more secular or more spiritual? Like secular sort of meaning God-free place, or spiritual meaning different spiritual options? It seems to me that the answer might well be both, which is a confusing kind of setup in itself. Like the secular push, I think, really was going strong from the 1970s, the God is dead movement. God is clearly not dead, goodness me. But that was a strong movement from the 1970s through. But I actually think in New Zealand today that there's spiritual options opening up. I was driving through Bishopdale and I saw a sign for the mind-body conference, festival, whatever it is. So it had the sign, the mind and body, let's call it festival, and had in brackets underneath, with a touch of the spiritual. So if you want to go to this festival thing, you'll get a touch of the spiritual, which I take it means not Christian. I take it means one of the many spiritual options. When you come across, like, whether it's secularism, God is dead, or the spiritual smorgasbord, like, pretty confusing. Pretty challenging, actually, to see if we want to see men and women saved to the Lord Jesus and helped by him. And so I think the same point, interference, running interference, applies here in chapter 4. And John's response is just be doing the basics, and the basic is test the spirits. What does he mean by that? I think he means be discerning. Be asking the question, does this would-be prophet, this person apparently speaking from God, does this person affirm Jesus Christ as God's Son come in the flesh? You see it there, doesn't it? This is how you can recognise the Spirit. He even gives you the sort of thing to do, instruction. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Okay, that's really helpful, really plain, really straightforward. Why this particular test? Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Oh, I think with 2,000 years of history, we might actually find Jesus' birth and life easier to affirm than in John's day. In John's day, it sounds like they found it easier to affirm Jesus' spiritual existence, that he's always been the Word from the beginning, but they were starting to deny his life in the flesh, as if to say the flesh is unimportant. Only the spiritual is important. Through history, actually, there's been that dualism, separation of body and spirit. And sometimes people do that, from my observation, where they want to affirm that they're spiritual but do what they want in their bodies, live how they want. You'll notice that. They divide body and spirit. It sounds like something like that might be happening with the church in John's day. So to say Jesus has come in the flesh is to hold body and spirit together. How we live in our bodies matters to God. You can't kind of live in your body one way on Monday and then come and be all spiritual on Sunday and think, oh yeah, I'm in right standing. No. How we live matters. So don't be sucked in by false prophets, is John's message. Test the spirits. Ask, see what they say about Jesus. Ask if they have a kind of humility towards Christ and a teachability when it comes to following after him. And again, John's point is not to blast the church, but to assure God's people when he says there in verse 4, "Dear children, you are from God. You have overcome false prophets, the message of the world, the evil one that stands behind the spirits. You've overcome them. Why? Because the one who is in you," have a listen to this, referring to the Holy Spirit, "the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world, the evil one, influencing the world to be opposed to God and his ways. The Spirit of God that's at work in you enables you to both resist the ways of the world and to hold out the message of the gospel to the world." Hallelujah. Not only do you have the Spirit with you, here John's saying you have the one who is in you. Notice that. The same Spirit of God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead. What sort of power is required to raise Jesus Christ from the dead? The same power at work in the church, in you who believe. Amazing. Gives you the ability to resist the lies and traps of the evil one in this world. Gives you the ability to hold out the love of God to the world. And with the Spirit within, John also brings the assurance of the universal standard of the apostles' message that belongs to the church. When he says there, 5 and 6, "They are from God, from the world, and therefore they speak from the viewpoint of the world. The world listens to them." I think he's referring again to that group that departed, that are trying to lead the church astray. "But we," speaking of the apostles, "we are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, the apostles, and our message," that is the New Testament. "But whoever is not from God does not listen to us." That's how you recognise the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. I've run through this section. It's instruction through interference. It's trying to help the church to be doing the basics. And those two basics that John's given us: love one another, test the spirits. Now, why those two particulars? How are they connected, those two ideas? Do you have any idea? Would you hazard a guess? I want to suggest these two ideas are very connected, interconnected. They might seem unrelated. I think they're highly connected. And I think the connection is this: what we believe, the message we believe, leads to the life that we live, shown in the way that we love. What we believe leads on to the life and the love. Right believing informs right living, shown in right loving. All these things are connected. And I think John's saying, be loving, the outcome, and be testing the spirits, so that you are believing the right message. So he's giving you both the start and the end. This is not new, you know this. But I just think it's so helpful to be reminded as we face opposition. And we face opposition in lots of different ways today. Sometimes opposition concerning the truth. Sometimes opposition concerning the life that God says is good. Sometimes it's opposition concerning love. It's so confusing when people are debating love or arguing about love. Who would want to do that? Love is love, is the assertion made in one way. But that kind of love is not the laying down your life love. It's love on my terms, my truth, my way kind of love. John says, no, that's not love. Love is laying down your life for others. So the connection, right believing, right living, shown in right loving. I think that's what's going on here. That's the big idea. And so here's God addressing us. Test the Spirit. See if the message you're listening to accords with Jesus Christ, accords with the New Testament, accords with him laying down his life for you. And God addresses us to be practicing that very message. Dear children,
Let us love one another. Let me lead us in a short prayer. I'll pause for a moment, give you a chance to consider what we've heard, what John's told us, and then I'll pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you instruct us with the basics of life following Jesus Christ. We're slow to learn. We thank you so much, Lord, for the patience you show us. We're slow to love. Thank you for the way that Jesus Christ has loved us, each one of us. Please, God, grant us the ability and the willingness to love one another. Thank you for all of those in our church family here who have loved us. Where we're weak or where we feel dry or where we feel unable, please God, refresh us, renew us, change us that we might have what we need to love one another, and please therefore supply what's lacking. Father, we thank you that you've given us your Holy Spirit to live within us. Help us, therefore, to be wise, to test the messages that we hear. And please, God, help us to live according to your truth, which is for our good and for your glory. Supply all that we need, Father, that we might love you and so love one another. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.